Are even atheists redeemed by Christ? Hi, I'm Mike Mason. This is St. Joe Society Podcast. St. Joe Society is a Catholic lay apostolate devoted to help men order all things to Christ as they grow strong in mind, body, and spirit. If you'd like to check out more about us, you can see us online at stjosephsociety.org. This is the St. Joseph Bootcamp, episode 15. Now, last week we discussed the incarnation of our Lord. And we looked at the fact that the incarnation had two primary purposes. One was to redeem men from their sins, and the other was to give glory to God. The week prior to that, we looked at the anticipation of our salvation in Christ as it started in the book of Genesis, right up through the incarnation of our Lord. So far this month, we've kind of looked at the setup of our redemption. And though we've been throwing around the word redemption, I haven't defined it and unpacked what that is. So for the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at the basics of what is our redemption. What does it mean to be redeemed in Christ? Now, this week, we're going to look at what Christ did to save us from our sins. We're going to look at his incarnation and hidden life, his public life, and then finally his death and resurrection, and how those what he was doing there was offering us our redemption. Next week, we're going to look at the content of salvation, namely, Christ liberates us from evil. So we'll talk about the true nature of freedom. And what does it mean for us to be reconciled to God? Now, before we jump into those topics, I opened up this podcast by posing the question, are atheists even redeemed by Christ? Now, a few years ago, Pope Francis made this statement that caused a lot of headlines. He said this, "The Lord has redeemed all of us with the blood of Christ, even the atheists." Now, when he said this, a bunch of secular outlets like CNN and things like that just like jumped all over this as if Pope Francis was saying this earth-shattering sort of reality, okay, or that he was contradicting the Christian faith. What Pope Francis said here is been taught in the church since the beginning, okay? Now, it's true and it's beautiful, but it's not radical and doesn't change anything. The reason why people were so shocked that Pope Francis would say this is because they don't know what redemption is, okay? And so because they don't know what it means to be redeemed, they thought he was saying something avant-garde and or denying something about our faith, when that's not true at all, okay? When we speak about redemption, okay, we can think about redemption objectively and subjectively. Now, objectively speaking, the redemption is the work of the Redeemer. That's what we're going to look at this week. So what did Christ do to redeem people from their sins? We're going to look at that. Redemption is a purchasing back. So when Christ, objectively speaking, purchases us back, how many of us does he purchase back? All of us, even atheists. This is not controversial. This is just New Testament Christianity. It's just Catholicism. Christ has redeemed everyone by his blood, everybody. Now, the reason why people thought this was controversial or confusing, because they're equating redemption with salvation, and those aren't totally the same. And here's why. There's not just an objective aspect to redemption. There's also a subjective element. The subjective element of redemption is that individual men receive the fruits of that redemption and are made right with God. Not everyone does that. Okay? So did Jesus Christ die on the cross, objectively speaking, for everyone on the planet, even atheists? Of course he did. Okay? It's very clear in the New Testament. Has everyone received his salvation subjectively, interiorly? No, sadly speaking, which is why we need to get out there and be sharing the gospel. Guys, we have to receive that gift of redemption that God's given us. He offers it to us. He just puts it out there. We have to receive that. Atheists haven't received that salvation yet, though it has been offered to them. Okay. What we're going to look at this week is we're going to look at the objective part this week. We'll turn our attention to the subjective part next week, okay? So let's jump into the objective part of our redemption. First, let's start with this statement, because we've already said one controversial thing today. Let's just say two. First, there is one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. Listen to this out of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 through 6. St. Paul says this, "For there is one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony to which was born at the proper time." This might be politically incorrect, but I don't care because it's true. There is one way to salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. There is no other religious figure, no other political figure. There's no other human that is the mediator between God and man, but the man, Christ Jesus. Okay? There's one way to heaven, and that's through Christ. Now, where does Christ purchase our sins? The Bible's very clear about this. He purchases us from our sins at the cross. Luke chapter 9, verse 22, Jesus says this, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised from the dead." So you see, the central focus of our redemption is in the suffering, death, and resurrection of our Lord. Now, one thing we need to caution ourselves here, a lot of people become so fixated on the Passover, okay, the Paschal mystery, okay, Jesus dying on the cross, you know, Holy Week, that they forget that our redemption begins at the incarnation and is one long continuous redemption through Christ's whole life. If we become so focused on Christ's death on the cross, his passion and death, which is a beautiful thing to focus on, we can miss the fact that our redemption is actually in the whole of his life. And that's what I want to focus on today, is make sure we have an appreciation for all of that. So we're going to look at Christ's hidden life, his public life, and then finally his passion and death, and see how all of this is one unfolding plan of redemption in Christ, though it's true the culmination moment is when he dies on the cross. All right, let's look at Christ's incarnation. The incarnation marks the beginning of salvation. Okay, so it starts at the incarnation. By taking flesh, the Word of God takes on mankind itself and in a sense becomes linked to every man and every woman. So God's become linked to all of us through the incarnation. So when Christ took on a human nature, he becomes that perfect mediator for us. Now in Luke chapter 2, verse 51 through 52, it says this, "Jesus went down with them," his parents, "and came to Nazareth and was obedient to his parents. And his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." These are what are called the hidden years of Christ's life. For 30 years, we don't have a lot of information what Christ is doing. Well, what can we suspect he's doing? He's doing things that everybody does. Okay, he's growing up. Okay, he's becoming a teenager and going to school. He's learning a trade from Joseph. He's being a good son to his parents. He's probably a friend in the neighborhood and playing games. He lived what would in many respects look like a normal human life. Now, he's not a normal human, of course, but it would look like that. Okay, for 30 years, the vast majority of Christ's life on earth is spent doing day-to-day normal things. Why would he do this? These years of hidden life in Nazareth allow us to, quote, allows everyone to enter into fellowship with Jesus by the most ordinary events in life. Now, I don't want to focus in on this yet, okay, because I'm going to come back to this at our application at the end, but I'll give you a quick glimpse. Christ is redeeming us, not just on the cross, not just in the big events of life we're about to get to, but he's redeeming everything about our lives, even all those hidden tasks, which we'll turn back to here in a few minutes. Now, after Jesus goes into his public life, the primary purpose of Jesus' public life is to give us an example of how to imitate God. So what Christ is doing here, he's redeemed the ordinary everyday life. Now what he's going to do in his public life, those 3 years of ministry, is he's going to show us the kinds of ways God speaks and acts. He's going to give us a perfect example for us to imitate. Okay, a great way to meditate on Christ's public life is to look at the luminous mysteries. In the luminous mysteries, we see the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan. Okay, he's sanctifying the waters of John's baptism with looking to the future of our sacramental baptism in the church. You can think about Christ's wedding feast at Cana, okay, where he makes his public ministry known, does his first public miracle. You can look at the preaching of the kingdom of God when Christ wandered around preaching that the kingdom has come, and we know the kingdom's in the church, a theme we'll look at in the future. He performs miracles to show his power over the weather and the demonic forces and suffering and death and things like that. We see in his transfiguration, he gives us a glimpse of our resurrected bodies in order to equip us and strengthen us as we have to carry up our cross like he's about to carry. And then finally, he institutes the Eucharist. And we've talked a great deal that Christ becomes present among us body, soul, and divinity. Because you guys are going to exposition this month. Christ is in the monstrance. It's the real him present with you. Okay, all of these events in Christ's public life are to give us a witness to how we're supposed to be. This is why scripture study is so important. When you study the Bible, especially the New Testament, it's a schoolhouse on how to become like Jesus Christ, which is why it's important you read it every single day, as we're doing this year through the boot camp. This public life gives us that perfect witness, but this public life culminates in the passion and death of Jesus. And there's a great book where I took some of these notes from called The Mystery of Jesus Christ. It's a fantastic book. And they say this about Christ's passion. It says, Jesus's death was not just one of a number of possible ways his life on earth could have ended. It was the foreseen goal which completed his redemptive work, foreseen by God, desired also by Jesus's human will. Okay, let's look at these two points briefly. It's important we keep in mind that the death of Jesus is part of the Father's plan. When Jesus is arrested and he dies, this isn't like God's not sitting in heaven going, oh my goodness, I didn't see this coming. What do I do now? No, this was part of the plan from the beginning. Jesus's death is the most fitting way for God to save us from our sins. And so God put this plan into motion in order to show us what? How much he loves us. Jesus's death shows us God's eternal, relentless, and universal love. How many of you would sacrifice your children for the salvation of the world? I wouldn't. I'm just going to be perfectly frank. God does, because he loves us that much. So the Father's plan's unfolding in a way to show us how much the Father loves us. Second thing to keep in mind, Jesus chose to die on the cross. He was not forced. We see this in his agony in the garden, his sweating blood. He's not forced to do this. He freely chooses it. Why does he do that? He willingly lays down his life because of his great love for us as well. He doesn't consider it possible to avoid the cross because he knows this is the means of our salvation. And he loves the Father and he loves us. And he wants to be obedient to the Father's will. Why is Jesus' sacrifice acceptable? Because Jesus is divine. His infinite divine love makes his sacrifice infinitely valuable. Guys, in the incarnation, Christ, being human, can represent us to the Father. Okay, he shares our nature. He's a perfect mediator for us. He's also perfect because Jesus is a divine person. The kind of love he has is an infinite and eternal type of love. His sacrifice is an eternal sacrifice, which also helps him to represent God on our behalf, okay, on his behalf. So Christ is a perfect mediator because he is divine and he shares a human nature. His infinite divine love makes that sacrifice perfectly and infinitely valuable on our behalf, which is why we never run out of ability to be forgiven. Last thing I want to lead you with before we close. I want to go back to Jesus' hidden life. In that same book, The Mystery of Jesus Christ, they have this great section on Jesus' hidden life. And I want to give you guys a brief thought before we close. The authors say this: the eternal word, by living an ordinary life, has redeemed and sanctified all the noble things which go to make the fabric of everyday life. Family life, social relationships, children's games, and adults' challenges, fatigue, and rest. During these years of hidden life, Jesus set us an example, but he was also carrying out our redemption through the love and obedience with which he imbued his every action, offering it up to the Father to atone for the sins of the world. Guys, don't fall into the mistake to think that what Christianity is about is you saying your devotion in the morning and you going to Mass on Sunday and getting a confession every now and again, and that's it. No, what Christ's hidden life shows us is God intends to save us through everything we do. Guys, one of the reasons why we're challenging you guys to have a morning offering, pray the rosary at some point in the day, get to exposition, genuflect well, is we're trying to redeem your entire day. God doesn't just want to save you on Sunday morning at Mass or in the confessional booth once a month. He wants to redeem everything about your life. You're waking, you're sleeping, playing with your kids, coaching sports, going to work, your commute. He wants to use all of it to make him like your son. So I want to challenge you guys this month, as you go into each day, ask God in each morning offering to help you give your entire life to him. God bless.